This is a complicated message, and so you have to listen carefully. But words are slippery things. I usually stay home on Thursdays and Fridays in order to prepare my Sunday message. I like it at home. It's quiet at home. Irene, she tips toes around me a little bit to make sure I don't start complaining about how noisy she is. There are very few interruptions, and I can usually concentrate. But this past Thursday, it didn't work out that way for me. You see, James Comey, the past director of the FBI, James Comey was testifying before the Senate Intelligence Committee about President Trump's contacts with the Russians during the campaign. Now, this might seem very boring to you, but I am a dual U.S.-Canadian citizen, and so President Trump is my president too, and I'm therefore interested. You understand. Anyway, as I wrote my sermon, there was a small browser window open on my computer screen that kept asking me to pay attention to Comey's testimony instead of my sermon. And what struck me about his testimony and the commentary afterwards was, well, words are very, very slippery. Comey, for example, he used the word liar of President Trump several times. Trump's son, on the other hand, immediately tweeted back that Dad's not a liar. Trump himself tweeted that Jim Comey's testimony absolutely exonerated him. And then afterwards, commentators started arguing about what would count for a lie and what wouldn't count for a lie. And nobody's really sure anymore what happened. The word hope also came up in the testimony. At some point in a private dinner with Comey, speaking of the FBI's investigation into General Flynn, that's another story. But anyways, Trump said to Comey, I hope you can let that go. I hope you can let that go. Now, some senators said that Trump's statement was merely a polite suggestion. I hope you can let Trump go. We don't want Trump to go. Well, we do want Trump to go. Okay, I have to keep these names straight. Some senators said that Trump's statement was merely a polite suggestion, like, well, I hope you can let Flynn go. But others, including Comey, took Trump's statement as an order. I hope you can let Flynn go. That would mean that Trump could be charged with judicial interference, which is an impeachable offense. So what exactly does I hope mean? Words are slippery, difficult, troublesome things, which is true of a key word in today's sermon as well, homoousios. You see, few words are as slippery, difficult, and troublesome in the history of Christianity as the word Trinity and one other word, a Greek word, which in our ancient creeds describes how the Trinity works. And that word is, it's on your screens, homoousios. So let me give you the backstory here. The Israelites believed that there was only one God, Yahweh. Saying that there was only one God in a world where nearly everyone else believed that there were many gods, one behind every bush and under every stone, was a revolution in religious thinking in the world. Monotheism, the belief that there is only one God rather than many, was a great Jewish insight. And Christians, they wanted to hold on to that insight. They also wanted to be monotheists. But they also had a very high opinion, a divine opinion, some would say, of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And this was a problem. You see, Christians, in fact, they wanted it both ways. They wanted to say that there was one God, but they also wanted to say there was one God who was three persons, the Trinity, which doesn't sound like monotheism anymore. So listen to the Athanasian Creed, which was written hundreds of years after Jesus died and was supposed to be a summary of what all Christians believed. It goes like this. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, such is the Holy Spirit. They are all individual persons. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, the Holy Spirit uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. That's in the United Church creeds too. And according to another creed, the Nicene Creed, Jesus is of one substance, that's the word homoousios. Jesus is of one substance with the Father as regards to Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regard to his humanity. It's complicated. And remember how I said the meaning of words is slippery and difficult. The more the church fathers, they were all men, the more they tried to insist on a particular narrow definition of what one God was and what three unique persons were, the more the church fathers fought with each other. They especially fought about this word, homoousios, which we translate one substance. Supposedly, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit share one substance, one beingness, according to Greek philosophy, but in spite of being one, they were three. Some theologians, however, preferred another word, homoiousios. Notice there's just one letter difference between those two words, homo or homoi with the I. Some theologians wanted the word homoiousios, homoiousios in the creed. So, homoousios means one substance, but homoiousios means similar substances. One substance or similar substances. The Orthodox homoousios party feared that by suggesting God was three persons of merely similar substances would end up meaning that Christians believed in three gods, and that would be the end of monotheism. Anyways, they fought. And we Christians today can hardly imagine how intense these disagreements were. The fights about whether Jesus was God or not, and whether there was one God or three or some other alternative, it ripped the Roman Empire apart almost. It rocked the empire to its core. Over hundreds of years, from about the 4th century to the 6th century, people were actually rioting in the streets about those two words. A lot. Emperors hired and fired bishops to get bishops in power who agreed with the emperor's personal view. And from one side of the empire to the other, bishops and other church leaders were running away from their sees in order to save their lives. Each side wrote popular songs in favor of their view. And if you sang the wrong song in the wrong crowd, you could get killed. There are famous stories about bishops and theologians being beaten and burned to death in places like Alexandria because they chose the wrong word according to the mob. And even after the debate was settled, not theologically, mind you, but politically by the emperor, through the whole history of the church, Christians who wanted to explore other than Orthodox, one substance, homoousios opinions on this matter, those Christians were burned at the stake, sent to prison, exiled, beaten. Jansenists, Socinians, Cathars, Donatists. Even in John Calvin's day, Michael Severitas in Geneva, Unitarians in American history. Why fight about this one letter, this one word? Well, in the beginning, it was mostly because the Emperor Constantine wanted to unify the empire by forcing everyone in the church to believe the same thing and get behind him. And he did so by going to the Council of Nicaea in 325 and saying, it's homoousios or else, you're out and in trouble. The church, which up until that time had lived with many, many opinions about how to explain the Trinity, the church was forced by the emperor into a straitjacket belief, one thing or else. And ironically, this emperor was a new Christian convert who had never been trained in Christianity. So what do we make of this history? Two things, I think, briefly. First, the Bible's few and confusing texts that might or might not refer to the Trinity make the whole matter of the Trinity a potential landmine when you try to summarize it and insist that it all says the same thing. However, it's interesting that in the Bible, the Trinity isn't an issue. No one argues for it or against it in the Bible. For the first 300 years of the church's history, most people who were not theologians shrugged when it came to trying to understand who God was to God. In fact, if the Bible says anything pastorally, at least meaningful, about the Trinity, it says it best in the last prayer Jesus prayed with his disciples. According to John, it's the text that we just heard Betty read. In our scripture, Jesus prayed, may they, that's the disciples and the church that would follow them, may they be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they, you folks at LPCC, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given those folks at LPCC the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. It seems that for Jesus, his mysterious relationship to God, whatever it was exactly, for Jesus in this prayer, his relationship to God was a metaphor for how all Christians should relate to each other. Jesus hoped that just as he was one and in the Father, so Christians would be one, and the word Jesus uses is into, that Christians would be one and they would be into God and each other the way Jesus was into God and each other. The most famous text used by the homoousios people, in other words, is hardly an exact doctrine. There is no homoousios or homoiousios in this text at all or anywhere in the Bible. There is no attempt to explain how the Trinity, a word that also does not appear in the Bible, works. There is, in Jesus' prayer, just the hope that we folks here could be as into each other, as loving and kind to each other, as Jesus was into God, and God was loving and kind to all. So one final thing. It took 350 years for the doctrine of the Trinity to become controversial when it found its way into the ancient creeds. And since then, this doctrine has remained very controversial. People have struggled to make sense of the creeds, to explain the creeds to each new generations in ways that don't seem silly. And very few philosophers and theologians even believe that there is such a thing as ousios, substance anymore, that God is made out of. And yet we keep the creeds and don't change them and insist that we must believe in them. Some Christians do. There are other people in the church, in the history of the church, we usually call them Unitarians, who have struggled to explain who Jesus is without resorting to the creeds in this difficult language. Me, for example. But here's the point. I think this long struggle of arguing for and against the Trinity or some other description of who God is, I think this long historical struggle kind of mirrors the personal struggle we all have in our bedrooms, in our quiet places, the personal struggle we all have to figure out who God really is. And it's okay to struggle. If the church has struggled for thousands of years, why shouldn't we too? But if the church's struggle teaches us anything, it is that the use of sanctions, the use of violence, you may not come to this church if you don't believe what the minister believes, or if you believe that, we're sending you to prison. If the church's struggle teaches us anything, it is that the use of sanctions and violence and political pressure and slippery words to pin something down that can't be pinned down, that isn't explained at length in Scripture, this is just counterproductive and it's ungodly. It flies in the face of Jesus' prayer, the one we just heard, for love and unity. And I think that's the practical takeaway for us here at Lawrence Park Church. Why should the church split and fight over words not even found in Scripture, over concepts that no writer of Scripture thought important enough to give us a fulsome and satisfactory explanation of that we could understand? No. Individual Christians and congregations should be allowed wide latitude here. And in that way, we should avoid conflict and have great discussions instead. The whole notion of the Trinity is very interesting. And in the prayer we heard, it's a wonderful metaphor for how we should be into each other and one with each other. But the healthy church does not have to try to pin it down beyond that with philosophies that are not even hinted at in Scripture. When it comes to the Trinity, the healthy church is curious. The healthy church is a big tent church that allows for study and divergent opinions. We should focus on being a Christ-like community together, rather than on insisting everyone agree with a single systematic explanation that's 1,600 years old. Words, whether political or theological, whether they are used by Donald Trump or some theologian whose name we don't remember, words are slippery things. And at least when it comes to theology, rather than always trying to pin them down, I think it's better to follow the advice of Philip Melanchthon. That's a hard word to say. Melanchthon. He was an early and esteemed Protestant reformer who said, "We adore the mysteries of the Godhead. That is better than to investigate them." Amen.